around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of The Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday. We certainly welcome you today to the broadcast. I pray that something will be said today that would encourage you, inspire you, lift you up, give you the needed grace and strength that you need to run the race that's been set before you. Let me encourage you, those of you who watch us on the video, to go and begin to look for us on Rumble, R-U-M-B-L-E. We've been penalized a few times, as you may know that. You call, you send emails wondering, where are we? What happened? Well, we get a strike. They shut us down for a parenthetical time. We knew that day would come. And as I said before, I cannot concentrate on the Word of God and also concentrate on what I'm saying, in the sense if I say the wrong thing, well, they'll penalize me, give me a strike, or whatever the case might be. So we're going to Rumble, and they seem to be very, very generous, a lot like Blog Talk Radio. You can do anything on Blog Talk Radio. Of course, we don't, but you can curse and do all sorts of evil things. They don't care. They just want the money. Of course, it is only audio, but I know many people want to see the videos of the radio programs. That's why we went to this format several years ago, kind of like Rush Limbaugh when he was still alive. You could hear him do the radio program, but there was a camera in there as he did the live broadcast. And so I got the idea from Rush, give him attribution for that. Thus, we set up a camera here in the studio, and we do the same thing and look at the camera sometimes and speak to you directly rather than just from a microphone. I, again, want to encourage you to encourage other people to listen to the Voice of Evangelism. Some of them will say, I don't like the guy, don't like what he preaches, not going to listen. But you know those who have a great thirst and hunger for the Word of God. They will be the ones that will listen because they want more of God's Word in their hearts. So I encourage you to share the ministry with others. And those of you who have direct television, channel 376, direct television, channel 376, each Tuesday night at 10 p.m., Saturday afternoon at 3 p.m., and Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Those on Dish Network, channel 262, Dish Network, channel 262, we're on the same times, 10 p.m. Tuesday nights, 3 p.m. Saturday afternoon, and Sundays at 10 a.m. And we're on Glory Star. I'm not that familiar with that, but I know Glory Star does carry CT and Christian Television Network. And some weeks ago, Bob Andre, the founder, the president of CTN, passed away. It's my understanding his daughter has taken over as the president of CTN, Christian Television Network. And so, as I said yesterday, please pray that God would open a door for the ministry on Daystar. I know I couldn't get on TBN. There's just no way they'd suffer somebody like me. But I'm praying for an open door on Daystar Network. Marcus Lamb, who just passed away some weeks ago, his wife Joni, great people, love the Lord, and that would be a great, great opportunity to get in, I mean, hundreds of millions of homes, literally, because of the cable networks. Most cable networks carry Daystar. CTN is not on cable, but they are on satellite. So encourage people who you know love the Lord, love his word, and guide them over to the voice of evangelism, and I'll be very grateful and thankful for that which you do. Before we get back into the scriptures today, I want to play a song I know most of you will know. It's entitled Victory in Jesus. I'm so glad today there is victory in Jesus. Amen.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power the lame to walk again and call the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
God for the blood of the Lamb. The blood cleanses us from sin. The power's in the blood. Peter so well said in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Double negative, neither and none. Neither meaning there's no other method, means, mode, none. Jesus is the only one. Yet men, in their fragility, their humanity, they try to find another way. They try to find another way. That's man's way. That way never pleases God. Jesus has been given a name above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess unto God. And every one of us, doesn't matter who you are, shall give account of himself unto God. Looking back today in Matthew chapter 13, verses 28 and 29, he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Christ responds very quickly to the servants, the disciples, when they said, let us then go and uproot. Uproot. We want to gather up the tares. He said, no, 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 no. Never. You see, Christ loves his church. His church, his body, so much. He was so concerned with that young wheat, that young convert, that while the disciples, the servants, would be attempting to gather the tares, they might accidentally root up one small stalk or one stem of wheat that was redeemed by his precious, precious blood. God is so divinely meticulous. I said God is so divinely meticulous. They were ready. They were gung-ho. Go out there and just rip the tares up. That's men. See, that was judgment. That was men trying to bring forth their own judgment. And God said, no, 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 no. You're not qualified. And I'll get into the reasons why they were not qualified. That's why no man is qualified to say this person's going to hell and this one's going to heaven. No man can do that. God is the righteous judge. And see, early on in the early stages of wheat and tare, you can't tell them apart. You have to wait till the harvest. You begin to witness. You begin to see the difference in the wheat and the tare. I'll say it again. It's called darnel. It's blackish. It's called bastard wheat. It's not wheat, but it looks like it. But in the time of the harvest, the difference truly appears as to what it really is. And Christ is so concerned about the youngest novice convert, he didn't want them, while they're pulling out the tare, to pull up that wee little bitty stalk of wheat. I've used the analogy before. You may remember me using it. You take a tree, you plant it. You plant one just like it across the driveway. A year later, the one across the driveway, you pick it up, you move it, you replant it. But you leave the first one where it always was. You do this year after year after year. That tree that you keep moving will never grow. It may survive somehow. It may live. But it will never grow whatsoever as far as height and stature, thickness, etc., etc. The tree that stayed planted is growing and flourishing. This is why David talked about there in Psalms 1, the believer is to be like a tree planted by the river of water and shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. If you've ever transplanted a tree and it's not doing too well, the leaves will begin to fall off. You don't do that in the summertime. You wait till it's cold, till the sap has gone all the way down to the bottom of the tree. There's really no leaves on it. If you want to transplant a tree, move it, and replant it. So you wait till it's cold. Sap is driven way down. You also do the pruning when it's cold. You cut off what you want to cut off. Prune it. That then allows the tree to survive. You just took off what we call the dead limbs. It's not fruitful. That's the analogy in John chapter 15. Now, Christians should have great concern and rightfully so, concerning the evil that is in the earth. I'm concerned about it, and I know you are concerned about it. I see such evil, you know, how they're trying to federalize the election process in America. That is so they can always control the narrative, the legislation, what's going to be passed, what's not going to be passed, et cetera, et cetera. This is nothing but pure evil. You and I, as lay people, we have no idea to the stench. If we were to uncover Washington, D.C., it would be worse than any septic tank you've ever opened in your life. The rot, the ruin, the bacteria, the filth would be off the charts. And that's what's in America. We see, we get a little wind, a little piece of news or something. Folks, it's so crooked. It has been said, it's more crooked than a dog's hind leg. It's just as crooked as it can be. That's the tares that are in the midst of the wheat. But remember, Satan is to be blamed for the wicked people that he's tried to plant in the kingdom of God. Now, most everybody in Washington, D.C. will tell you right off the bat, I'm a devout Christian. Ask Nancy Pelosi, is she a Christian? Ask Chuck Schumer, is he a Christian? Ask Mitch McConnell, is he a Christian? Ask Lindsey Graham, is he a Christian? They'll all tell you yes. But where's the fruit of Christ in their lives? They curse, they swear, they drink, they party, they believe in abortion. How can this be? This is the element of tares. See? It's not God's servants that produce the tares. It is Satan's servants. You see, Satan is the god of this world. So in this parable, Matthew chapter 13, the devil witnesses as the man sowed good seed in his field. The devil observed it. He watched it. He saw it. He knows he's less than the man that sowed the good seed, typifying Christ. He knows, according to the cross, Jesus bruised the devil's head. And so everything the devil does is under the auspices of trickery, chicanery, and certainly deception. So while it was dark, and while men slept, Satan then, and he comes and he sows this damaging tares in and among the wheat. I try to preach every week a balanced dietary program of the Word of God. I'm sincere in what I do. I think you recognize that. I think you know that. I think you understand I spend time in study, prayer, trying to sow the good seed. There are those who are not interested in sowing good seed. They sow garbage. Thus the tares. Satan is responsible for all the confusion in the church by sowing the tares. And the tares represent hypocrites, deceitful workers, wicked doers within the church, the body of Christ. Satan comes along after the good seed has been sown, and he seeks to devour, to consume, to destroy the righteousness of God in whatever capacity the righteousness is. Wouldn't it be great if we knew without a shadow of a doubt every Supreme Court justice was a godly, righteous saint of the Most High God, and they sought every day to do that which is right? Every federal court, state, district, Supreme Courts, state Supreme Court, whatever, all the courts, that every judge was a righteous righteous person. And if they found themselves in a precarious situation, they would go back into their chambers and get on their face before God and say, God, help me to navigate this matter. Help me to do the right thing in this matter. It's got to be a stench. The nostrils of God when crooked, wicked judges sit on the bench and watch as people put their hand on a Bible and promise to tell the truth. Now, a lot of them do that and they still lie. But my point is, there's God's word. They're saying we believe the word of God. That Bible is holy. That Bible is true. Put your hand on that and swear an oath or affirm, whichever one it might be. And then somebody's bribed the judge to do something. The Bible in Proverbs talks about a wicked man. He pulls a bribe out of his heart or out of his pocket, and he gives it to the judge, and it skews judgment. It messes up judgment, messes it up. In spite of all the confusion, in spite of all the hypocrites, in spite of all the deceitful workers, in spite of all the wicked and evildoers, God is never confused in any of these events. From God's perspective, he can see through the lie. He can see through the veneer. He can see through the charlatan pretending spirit. That's why they're called hypocrites. They somehow feign. They think they believe. God don't see me. God don't see what I'm doing. Yes, he does. God sees everything that every one of us does every day. That's when you think about the power, the deity, the majesty of God. 1 billion people can be praying at the same time in the earth, and God hears every individual prayer just like there was only one praying. You know, having 4 children, you find yourself sometimes all 4 of them trying to talk to you at one time. Whoa, 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 y'all stop. And we take them 1 at a time. Go ahead, go ahead, go ahead, go ahead. You speak, then you speak, then you speak, et cetera. Why? It's chatter. It's gibberish. I can't understand it. It's just too many voices. God? No, sir. God delineates. He separates distinctly every person's prayer. One person can be thanking him, and one person can be weeping uncontrollably, and God recognizes both emotions at the same time. You say, I don't understand that. How would you feel in my position? Let's just use me as an analogy. It's probably a poor analogy, but doing a funeral, and you got a family on one side of the church, they're weeping, sobbing profusely, and the other crowd is over there laughing and partying. I would sit there and say, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. That's my natural tendency. I wouldn't understand that. But God could understand, in a spiritual sense, people weeping, sobbing, crying, and lamenting, and moaning, and groaning, and toiling. And then another faction is shouting, rejoicing, praising, extolling, and lauding God. And God understands both segments of emotions and knows how to touch here and touch here and touch there and touch over there and do it all at the same time. There are some praying right now around the world that have hands lifted high, and they're thanking God, they're lauding God, they're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and there are others that are weeping, they're broken, they're contrite, they've been hurt, they've been injured, they have been harmed. God sees them just as they are. And God knows how to touch that one and touch this one and touch those over there. That's because he's God. So everything that's happening in the earth while you're asleep, God is monitoring on the other side of the world. And while you're asleep, his angels stand charge over your life. Again, it's the devil that's responsible for the chaos and the confusion in the earth. God is not a God of chaos. God is not a God of confusion. God did not do this parable here in Matthew 13 of sowing the tares among the wheat. The enemy hath done this while men slept. I've said it before. Let me say this again. I hear it all the time. The church is restraining the Antichrist. He's the restrainer. He's holding the Antichrist back, the church. Well, the church couldn't keep prayer in school. The church, whether they tried or not, abortion, I was a backslidden piece of trash in 1973. I was a little boy, 8 years old in the 63. In 10 years, no prayer made abortion legal. 10 years, 63 to 73. How quickly. And people say, well, it's the church that's holding back the Antichrist. If the church couldn't keep prayer in school, couldn't stop abortion from becoming legal, you think the church today is going to stop the revelation of the Antichrist? That's what's holding him back? No, that's not what's holding him back. It's Michael the Archangel that's holding back the Antichrist. And when Michael mounts up, Daniel 12 and 1, when Michael mounts up, ascends up, when Michael goes up, watch out. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. It's a revelation revealed three times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, verse 6, and verse 8. The Antichrist is going to be revealed. Nobody knows who he is. I mean, the last one was Barack Hussein Obama. These people are clowns, folks. You know, once all this sickness and variants pass, wonder what will be the next thing they say is the mark of the beast. Because there are those who have said, no, that's the mark of the beast. The medical part of it. Mark of the beast. Mark of the beast. Again, right hand or forehead. Right hand or forehead. That's so simple. That is so elementary. Right hand or forehead. Either we can believe the word of God and it's all most simplistic way, or we can't. And this was Paul's concern to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We talked about yesterday, I believe it was, about the corruption part. Corruption. Paul said, lest your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity. Listen, salvation is very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Yet people you got to do this, you got to do that. Did you know Jesus, God knew from the very beginning, when he sowed the good seed, Satan would seek to corrupt his body, the church? Did you know God knew when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he knew Satan would come along in the form of a serpent and beguile Eve? Adam transgressed. Paul said the woman was deceived. What I love about this, Christ alone, he knows the truth. He knows those who are truly redeemed by his precious blood. There's no one that's redeemed by the precious blood that Jesus does not know. He knows them as their Lord. He knows them as their Savior. He knows them as the Counselor, Wonderful, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Jesus knows everyone that is his, and those who are his know him. Now, you may know God from a 12th grade disposition, and your neighbor may know God from from a sixth grade disposition, but you both know God. Job said, I know in whom I have believed. Paul said, I too know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You'll find that in 2 Timothy 1:12. These men knew, and of course, God knew them. And the devil knew them. For when God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? Satan didn't say, who is Job? Who are you speaking of, Lord? Oh, Job doesn't serve you for nothing. You got a hedge about him. The demon that attacked the seven sons of Sceva, they said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, who are you? See, even the devil knows. Does the devil know you are a fireball for God? Does the devil look at you as a terror to his works? I was in a revival many years ago, probably 40 years ago now. And I had just come off a seven-day fast. It was in the state of Virginia, if I remember. But I remember in a Sunday morning service, I was, as we say, evangelicals, Pentecostals, I was working the altar. And I heard a horrendous scream on the other side of the pulpit, the other side of the altar, on the other side of the church. And the pastor's wife, she jumped up and she ran up. She said, Brother Langford, come help me. This woman's demon-possessed. And I went over there. I'll never forget that woman's face. She had red hair, a lot of freckles. And there was black mascara and eyeliner and everything all over her face. She was demon-possessed. I laid my hand on her head. I said, in the name of Jesus, you come out of her right now. Right now you come out of her. Bam. She just fell backwards in the floor. I was ready. You know, when you have that kind of an encounter, you don't say to the devil, well, I need to go pray. I need to repent a little bit. I need to go fast some. No, you got to be ready. You got to, as I said yesterday, you got to be armed in like manner. You got to be armed and ready to roll. You can't stop and say, well, devil, come back in 20 minutes. I need to pray a little bit. I need to confess some sins and hope Jesus will forgive me and give me the power to cast you out. It don't work like that. You got to be ready. In the 16th chapter of Acts, that damsel, she's running around lauding Paul and Silas. These are men of God. These are men of God. And the Bible said Paul turned around and he spoke to that demon and said, come out of her. He had enough. The demon came out of her, and then all those men, we believe one of them was Alexander the coppersmith, because they were making trinkets and amulets and little tokens and making money off of her divination. And they lost it because the demon, a familiar spirit of divination, was cast out of her. Some of you probably never been in a service where you've encountered demons. I was in another service, and a lady come in. I seen her when she come in. I knew she had a demon in her. Knew it. And she feigned at the end of the service that she wanted to be delivered. And she came up to the altar, and I laid hands on her, and she fell straight backwards. And some of the ladies got around her, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, she doesn't want to be delivered. She's trying to trick you. She's trying to deceive you and make you think she's been delivered. He said, the Lord said, she's not been delivered. She has not been delivered. And a person in the church, his name was Les, L-E-S. The most unsuspecting person that you would think would come and give you a word. Kind of heavy set. Well, let's say he weighed 200 and plenty. But he came up to the pulpit, had his Bible open. He said, Pastor, he said, I just feel led to come give you this Bible verse. I knew what it was, but it was a mere confirmation. And it was the scripture I just quoted a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. But what God was confirming was the devil's trying to trick you, David. I told the ladies to continue to pray for her. She lay there on the floor. But I knew when she got up afterwards, she didn't get delivered. You see, some people are in a strait. They want deliverance, but when they think about it, nah, I'm enjoying my sin, the pleasures of sin for a season. They don't have to, wholly commit to God and say, God, cleanse me completely. The danger is God may not deal with that person ever again. See? So we have to be careful. And sadly, the church is full of people that are controlled by spirits. And there's not enough power of God in the church to break the yoke, to break the bondage of Satan. Now, let me say this. The wrath of God, we're talking about the wheat and the tares. The wrath of God will never abide upon anyone who has been redeemed by his precious blood. If that were possible, it would be as though God would pour out his wrath while Christ was on the cross and pour that wrath out on him. Jesus became a sin offering. Anything that has the blood of the Lamb applied to it is not going to receive the wrath of God. See, I believe the church will be here during the Great Tribulation. The church will not be here when God starts to pour out the seven bowls, the seven vials, the wrath of God. I don't know why ministers can't see the difference. You got seven seals, you got seven trumpets, and then the last, you have seven vials. And in the vials is filled up the wrath of God. Now, in the sixth seal and in the seventh trump, we see God speak. He's about to pour out his wrath. But the wrath has not been poured out yet. But he's about to pour out the wrath. But he's not going to pour the wrath out on anything that's been sealed, redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And how preachers can read their Bible and be honest and yet say the Great Tribulation is the wrath of God. Now we see, as I said, at the breaking of the sixth seal, Revelation 6 and 16. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? So God is getting ready to pour out the wrath of God, about to pour out his wrath. Not yet. We look at the seventh trumpet, that you'll find that in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now that mystery there is the mystery of the resurrection. Us mortals putting on immortality. We that are corruptible putting on incorruption. That'll be at the sound of the seventh trump, the last trump. But watch this. Revelation 11 and 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. In other words, it's time for God now to pour out his wrath. But notice what he goes on and says. The nations were angry, thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, there's a whole lot in that verse there, Revelation 11 and 18. First of all, the nations were angry. and thy wrath is come. In other words, it's approaching. You know, it's the time of the wrath of God has been made viable, real. It's 12 o'clock. If God were going to pour out the wrath at 12 o'clock, it's 11:59 and 58 seconds. Thy wrath has come. And the time of the dead. Now watch this. This cannot be the wicked dead. That's 1,000 years later. Who is the dead then? Those that are dead in Christ. And he tells who these are that are dead in Christ. He doesn't hide it from us. Who are the dead in Christ? Thy servants, the prophets, and the saints. I don't understand how men continue to confuse and twist. I'm telling you, the blood of the Lamb saves everyone from the wrath of God. So let's look at it again. Revelation 11:18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. It's not poured out yet. Why? Because the saints are still here. But they're getting ready to leave because it's the sound of the seventh trump. And the time of the dead cannot be the wicked dead. That's 1,000 years later. Don't forget that. This is not the wicked dead. This is the righteous dead, the dead in Christ. And they should be judged. Every Christian will be judged. Either you're right or you're not. And God knows that. He knows whether you're wheat. He knows whether you are tare. That's why men cannot do that. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints and them that fear thy name. Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I've said it many, many times. Everyone will be judged according to their works, sinner or saint. It doesn't matter. We're all going to be judged. See, but the believer is judged in righteousness according to their life, the good things they did, because the sins are blotted out. Then it says, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the word destroy there, them that are destroying, the Greek is those who are corrupting the earth. Well, that tells you a lot about Washington right there. Those that are corrupting the earth with their wicked, vile deeds. So, we know according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, for God hath not appointed us under wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. This is the final outcome for the redeemed of the Lord. We're going to live together with him. And this is going to happen so quickly. God's going to avenge his wrath. No man can abide it. Thus we are redeemed, covered by the blood. The wheat, symbolic of the believers, they're covered by the blood. The tares are not covered by the blood. But because the tares look so much like wheat, God forbids the servants to go out there and to gather them. He said the angels, they're going to do this. You're not qualified to do this. Hey, no man qualified, he said, to do this. So he died for us that whether we wake or sleep, meaning if you're alive at the coming of the Lord or you've died, you went on before the Lord, we should live together with him. See? So the blood of the Lamb is what protects the believer during this time. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The wrath of God will never abide upon anyone who has been redeemed by his shed blood. Paul again uses the phrase justified by his blood. If anybody tells you you're justified in any other thing than the blood, they're lying to you. There's nowhere in the scriptures that the Bible said you're justified by works. You're justified by deeds. You're justified by this formula. You're justified by that formula. The Bible is emphatic. You are justified by his blood. And remember when I taught on justification? innocent, pure, holy? How can that be? Because of the blood of Jesus. That's how it is. Because of the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way. That is the only way. You and I are justified. And it says, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It doesn't say you're going to be saved from great tribulation, does it? No, it don't say that. And don't twist the scriptures to say it does say that. It don't say that. And again, there in Revelation 11 and 18, it doesn't say great tribulation saints. It just says saints. Quit twisting the scriptures. Quit listening to the jacklegs that keep adding all this stuff. You know, it concerns me. I'm going to say this today. It concerns me about a lot of preachers on television who keep adding and taking away things from the Word of God. They just don't say these things. Come up hither. I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Hereafter what, they say? Hereafter the rapture. It don't say that. It does not say that. Oh, who are these? These are great tribulation saints. Find that phrase. It just says saints. See, they add the great tribulation part to it, but it doesn't say that. It's not factual. As I've told you, I try to be as honest intellectually and spiritually with the scriptures the best I can. My integrity demands that I be forthright. I must maintain my integrity. I can't do that because if you'll cheat a little bit there, you'll cheat a little bit over here. Oh, that's what they're doing. They're cheating. They're not honest. It's sad. It's sad. You know, I want to be teachable. I remember my dad, he and I were playing golf one day. And we got into one of the worst arguments ever. We were talking about a golf shot. And I said, well, you need to hit that sand wedge from 100 yards in. He said, no, 100 yards out. I said, no, Dave, the further out you go, the longer the yardage, and thus the club cannot get you there. It's 100 yards in. But he had a mental breakdown. 100 yards in would be 100, 90, 80, 70, 60, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10. The yardage gets less, just like Abraham, 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Out means 100. 110, 120, 130. You're going out, further away from the green, further away from the flag. But somehow in his mind, and God bless his soul, he argued with me till he was blue in the face. I said, no, that's wrong. And it taught me a lesson. See, I try to learn from everything in my life if I can. And I said, God, when I get old, don't let me be obstinate. Don't let me be unteachable. Don't let me be so closed-minded. And I'm talking mainly spiritual things here. That was just a golf analogy. But it was a true analogy. He was arguing about something that he was absolutely wrong. You could ask anybody else. What does it mean, 100 yards in or 100 yards out? The further out you are, the longer the hole is. The closer in you are, the nearer you are to the hole. It's just common sense, but whether it was a mental block or whatever. But it was a contested, heated argument. And I'm like, why can't you understand that? It's kind of like two and two is four. But he just couldn't see it. And I don't know whether he ever saw it. God bless his heart. He may have never seen it. But that situation spoke to my heart. And I applied that in a spiritual application. Lord, don't let me ever become so obstinate, hard-headed, bull-headed, and I'm talking to some of you now, that I can't change or receive instruction or correction. See? This is the problem with the church. Of course, the general church is not being taught enough scripturally to have to grow and make changes. Remember my little analogy? You don't wear the same shoes that you did when you were 6 years old. Why? You outgrew them. Your feet grew. You can't wear the same shoes. Well, if you're growing spiritually, you're having to make changes, like you had to change shoes. You had to change the dress size, the pant size, the shirt size. You have to change. On a lighter note, You've gotten to a place now you need to quit changing. Stay where you are. Don't keep growing physically. Stay where you are. But this is what happens. We get narrow-minded. Some may call it conceit. Think you know everything. But you've heard me say this. I try, when I go through anything, I try to learn from it. Don't go through hardship or whatever adversity and don't glean or learn anything from it. That's a crazy person. This is why engineers do tests. They're trying to learn something. You know, what's the PSI, pounds per square inch? You know, so if you have the enough PSI, you can drive a tractor trailer truck on the concrete and the concrete will not crack. You don't have enough PSI, it'll fall apart. See? This is how it works. Yet we live in a world where people today don't see, you know, in the nominal church, don't get mad at me, bear with me, in the nominal church, people are the same today that they were 10 years ago. Nothing has changed. They've not grown. They've not matured. They've not learned anything new. Just the same old stuff. You know, some denominations, sadly, they have a theme. They have a motif. And that's all they teach, 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 teach. That's called brainwashed. That's called brainwashed. You can't believe anything but this. I said, you can't believe anything but this. I teach you a lot of different things, but I don't tell you, you have to believe all of it. I'm trying my best to tell you the truth, but I'm not telling you, you have to believe this no matter what. As I grow in grace, as I grow in knowledge, I see the Word of God correcting me. I see the Word of God steering me. I read the parables. And when I was reading it some time ago, years ago, I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. Preachers preach the parables, yet they preach multiple comings of Christ. And so when I began to study the parables, I said, wait a minute. There's only one harvest. How many harvests are there? In the natural, how many harvests are there? Yet, to teach a pre-tribulation coming, then a second advent coming, that's you're multiplying it. And the scriptures don't multiply. When we get into the net, we got a long ways to go yet. When you get into the net caught everything in the sea. The fisherman brings the net to the sea, and he calls it. He gathers the good and puts it into vessels, and he cast away, two-part word. No good. Again, cast away in the Greek is adikimos, and it is reprobate. When you study the scriptures, and again, I can't overemphasize intellectually and spiritual honesty. You just have to be honest. But again, you have some who have a theme. They have a motif, and that's all they teach. And you got to get that in you like Jim Jones. Drink the Kool-Aid. Drink the Kool-Aid. Well, I'm a man, 39 years of age. I said, you know, I've been told that all my life, but I'm gonna seek this out. At the time when I said I wouldn't eat a bite of food till God moved, I didn't know what I was looking for. But when I stumbled on that measure of truth, I said, whoa, 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 I've been taught wrong. And I was willing to say I was taught wrong. I made an issue out of it. And because of that, they said, well, we don't want you no more. You're no good to us anymore. Okay. We can't even talk about it, can we? Nope, you're wrong. We're all right. Oh, okay. What would the early church been like if everybody had told Paul, you're wrong, it's still the law, it's still circumcision? Where would we be today? But men grew in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Men knew, they grew, they knew things. They sought God. Boy, that's novelty today, seeking God. But this is where we have to go. See? Anyone who has been redeemed and covered in the blood of Jesus Christ will never suffer the judgment of God concerning eternal punishment, damnation, and separation. That'll never happen to the redeemed. Now, you can backslide. Now, I know people will tell you that if you're backslid, you're still a Christian. Nope. That's another misnomer. Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I was thinking there the other day about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul said, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Well, what was one of the problems there at Thessalonica? Fornication. That you abstain from fornication. So the will of God is that you be sanctified. Sanctified. Well, that's never preached in the church anymore. Yet it's a theological, true, biblical doctrine, but it's not preached. Sanctification means separation, dedicated, consecrated unto the Lord God of Abraham. And you cannot have sex until you get married. Sex out of wedlock is fornication. It is a sin. I said it is a sin. You're joined to the body of Christ, not a harlot, not a whore, but to the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go back and reread 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Read it. Get back in your Bible, folks, and study, study, study to show thyself approved unto God. I want God's approval in my life, and I pray you want it in your life. And some of you, I know you are in hot pursuit of God. You don't play church. You don't play games. You're dedicated. You're consecrated. Brother William Jackson, I know you're dedicated. I know you're consecrated. I know you're separated. I know you pay the price. You see the fruit. The fruit. Many of you out there, you walk the walk. You talk the talk. Why? Because you love God. Jorge, Miriam, what you do for the Lord. It's because you walk with God. You walk with God, and you're constrained by the Holy Ghost to do the right thing, period, because you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. God bless you. We love you. I'll see you next week. In the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.